the Lord came to Jonah. So that's how we started last week. We looked at that phrase that comes to us in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. And when we looked at it last week, we imagined the scene. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. We imagined, you know, what might have been like, and we realized that, well, we don't know. We weren't told how the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we talked about Moses, how when the word of the Lord came to him, well, he had a burning bush experience. And we talked about Isaiah, when the word of the Lord came to him, he had a vision of the throne room of God. And so we looked at those methods of how God speaks to people, but when it came to Jonah, we don't know what that looked like for him. But it's a good thing that God mixes it up, because if he always spoke through a burning bush, for example, then we'd be out making idols of bushes, because that's how God talks to us, and we want God to talk to us, and so we're going to go out and burn every sagebrush we can find, because we want. So we would make idols of these things, but God is wise, and he doesn't allow for that, and when he speaks to us, he mixes it up a little bit. And I'm wondering about you, as a matter of fact. Has the word of the Lord come to you? And I'm sure, and I've talked to some of you, actually, not just in the course of conversation, and have learned this, that many times there are many of us who have a time where you understood that God was communicating his word to you. I mean, you can remember a time when you felt that God had communicated to you his word. Now, if we wanted to focus on the methods that God uses to communicate to us, we would want to be careful about that. We would want to be careful to talk about things like God communicates to us through the study of scriptures. God communicates to us through scripture-centered prayer. God communicates to us through the preaching of his word. God communicates to us through the wisdom of God's people. We would want to talk about those methods, if you will, of God bringing his word to us and to our understanding. But today we're not looking at methods of communication, although it would be interesting to do that sometime. But we're looking at something which is much more important, actually. We're looking at what was your response to God's communication to you. If he did speak to you, if I can use those words, through his word, through prayer, through preaching, through the wisdom of a godly person, what was your response to that? How did you react? And why did you react that way? Why did you respond that way? You know, for example, did you reply with thanksgiving and praise because God's communication of truth to you comforted you? You know, you're wondering if you should go in this direction or continue moving in this path of work or job or school or whatever. And God just allowed you to understand that, yeah, this is where I want you to be. This where you're at is right where I want you. This is good. Be at peace about this. You know, so that was comforting to you. Did you respond then with thanksgiving and praise to God? I mean, that would be one thing. You could, in response to God's communication to you, a little bit like Jonah here, did you respond in panic? Did you respond by going into excuse mode? And because what God communicated to you of his truth challenged you. It was something that you weren't quite sure you wanted to do. And so now you're panicked about it. Was that your response? Or did you respond with confidence and just quick obedience? Like we see the Apostle Paul, for example, when he was talking to Agrippa, he was telling Agrippa about his vision of Christ and how Christ came and told Paul that he was going to go to the Jews and he was going to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And Paul said, "And King Agrippa, I was obedient to the vision. Boom! And I took off doing it." Well, so that could be another response, that you were confident and you were obedient right away because the truth that God shared with you, it cheered you, and it gave you the assurance that he was always going to be with you, and so you had no problem going forward. Well, we can get excited again about the methods of how God, of how a person responds to God. And sorry, I didn't say that right. We can get excited about the methods, but how a person responds to God's communication to them is the most important piece of this whole process. How do we respond? And we want to take a look this morning at how Jonah responded to God's communication to him. We actually have a very detailed response of what Jonah did here. And so this morning, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Jonah's response, and we're going to look at the reason behind it, because he tells us why he responded the way that he did. So we're going to see that, but then we're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to go to the heart of the issue with Jonah, where if Jonah had this part right, he would have responded differently than he did. And so we're going to, again, look at Jonah's response, why he responded the way he did, but then we're going to look at what if this was a part of Jonah's life, he would have responded very differently. And so those are the two things we're going to look at. So here's what God communicated to Jonah. It's verse 2 of chapter 1. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So that's verse 2. Now notice right away that this message to Jonah is really a message of judgment. God was going to judge the people of Nineveh for their wickedness. There's not a message of repentance here. There's a message of judgment. And we need to just see, just as a side note, that God has the right to do this. Genesis 18:25 says that God is the judge of all of the earth. And this should be something that we repeat over and over and over in our day. And it must be recognized that God is the judge of all of the earth. Yes, everybody seems to recognize that God is the Savior who saves from sin. And we like that story. We like that message. But we also need to know that God is the sovereign who is holy, holy, holy. He is the judge of all the earth. And he must and will judge sin. But this is what Jonah is recognizing, that this is a message of judgment, and he says, "Go and tell Nineveh about this." So Jonah heard this, but what does he do? He took off in the opposite direction. He didn't go to Nineveh. His response to God's mission was to go in the opposite direction. Now, think of Isaiah, for example, his response to God's communication to him. He said, "Here am I, send me, Lord. I will go wherever you send me." But Jonah was told to do the same, to go. But he did get up, he did go, but he went in the opposite direction. He headed for Tarshish. And you have a map on your bulletin there. On that right-hand side there, you can kind of see Tarshish is on that east end of the Mediterranean, or Joppa, and where Jonah is, he's on the east end of the Mediterranean, and he wants to go clear to the opposite end of the Mediterranean over on the west coast of Spain. That's approximately 2,500 miles away from where he is right now. And that's quite a response. I mean, "I am out of here," says Jonah. And why? Why did he respond this way? Why was there such a strong but wrong response to God's request here? Well, in chapter 4, verse 3, it gives us some information about why he responded this way. There in chapter 4, verse 3, Jonah says to God, "Because I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, the one who relents concerning judgment." So Jonah is showing that he knows God here. He knows the character of God. He has good theology right here, he's expressing. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God is merciful. That God is slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and who relents concerning judgment to those who repent. And so here, not only does Jonah understand that God is a God of judgment, but he also understands that God is a God of mercy, and that's where his problem begins. See, right here, this sovereign right of God to be merciful was the problem that Jonah had. He didn't want God to be merciful to Nineveh. You got to understand who Nineveh was for Jonah. It was the capital of Israel's enemy. It was the capital of the enemy nation. And God was about ready to forgive them. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. The evil of Nineveh was legendary in ancient times. They were a brutal people, and they did horrible things to the nations that they conquered and the slaves that they conquered. And they had proven themselves over and over again to be very cruel enemies of Israel. In the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum describes Nineveh's brutality in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We won't read that, but you can go there and read the horrible things that were done by this nation of Nineveh. So if you think about it from a strictly human point of view, from a human perspective, it's very understandable that Jonah would feel the way that he did. He didn't want God to go there and forgive them. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to judge them. So Jonah's unwillingness to go to the citizens of Nineveh, it was because, well, he hated them. He just did. They were such a, they had done so many horrible things, he hated them. He wanted them to receive God's wrath. And he assumed that if he went to Nineveh and obeyed God, told them that judgment was coming, that God in his mercy would grant them repentance and they would be forgiven. And Jonah, this was just unacceptable to him. He just could not accept that. So, in an attempt to make himself unavailable to God, and unavailable to do his will, verse 3 says he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. He paid the fare. It's interesting that they have that much detail here. Paid the fare. He was very intentional about this. Went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here we see in his response the first fatal flaw of Jonah's theology. He wasn't going to trust God with his sovereign prerogative to be merciful, to whom he would be merciful and to have compassion on whom he would have compassion. You see, God has that prerogative as the sovereign Lord. He can be merciful to whom he's going to be merciful, and he can be compassionate on whom he can be compassionate. And it's God's choice. And Jonah wanted to control that. Jonah wanted to change that. And so Jonah's flaw here was he wasn't going to submit to the lordship of a sovereign God. That God knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. And Jonah didn't want that kind of God, if you will. He wanted to control him. Now, granted, it was a very tough thing that he was being asked to do here. To go to these people that had caused so much suffering in his life and in the life of his countrymen. Yet he refused faith, he refused trust, and he would not be accepting of the fact that God is God, and God has the right to do what God has the right to do. And so, without realizing it, what he's trying to do is control the who and the what and the when and the how of God being God. And again, God is asking him to do something very different. It's been said that it would be like what Jonah was asked to do would be like in the 1940s, asking a Jewish believer here in the United States to go to Germany and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to the Nazis. I mean, this was kind of the issue, the moral issue that Jonah was wrestling with. But what we have to realize, as difficult as it may be sometimes, that if God communicates his truth to us, then it is something that needs to be done. And Jonah was not willing to accept that. He was not willing to submit to that lordship of Christ. So Jonah, in essence, he chose hate over love. And hate is always an easier option than love. And this hatred toward the Ninevites, this, though, was not his most serious problem. There's another problem underneath this. So we've looked at Jonah's response. He heard God. God said, go to the Ninevites. He said, no, I don't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. I don't want them to be able to repent, and I'm not going to do it. And because I don't like them, I hate them, I'm prejudiced against them, I don't like them, I don't want them to be forgiven. So that was his reason for fleeing in the other direction. But there's another problem underneath this. So let's look at that. We see this problem come out in verse 9 of chapter 1. But let's read, instead of skipping to verse 9, let me start in verse 4, just so we get the context of this whole first chapter. So Jonah has escaped, from the presence of the Lord. He thinks he's in the ship now. The ship is heading out across the ocean, heading west to Tarshish. And the Lord hurls a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call upon your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us and we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where are you from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Okay, we're going to stop right there, Jonah. We're going to throw a flag on this play. There's a penalty has happened here. Did you see it? Jonah said, I fear the Lord God of heaven, while he is running from God in disobedience. He is running from the presence of the Lord. You see, this is a problem. And this is the heart of Jonah's problem. He says he fears the Lord God of heaven while in disobedience. That doesn't compute. It's only when our view of God is distorted that we run from him. It's only when we don't know who God really is and what God is really about that we try to get out of his presence. It's when a truthful understanding of the fear of the Lord exists that we are drawn to him. We don't run from him. When we understand the wrath of God and the majesty of God and the power and greatness of God, we are drawn to him because we realize how much we need him. It's only when we're confused about who God is and trying to be God ourselves that we run from God. And so this is what Jonah was doing. He lacked this true fear of the Lord here. Think of it this way. When a parent or a boss or a police officer or a teacher or anyone who has, good authority, if you will, says to you, go and do this good thing. And you hear their request communicated to you and you reject their words. You do an about face and you leave the room. You get out of their presence. If you did that to that parent or that police officer or to that authority, what you're showing is you don't have the proper understanding of respect and honor regarding that individual as a person. You don't really understand who they are as a person, and you're not respecting that and honoring that. They have this position of authority for a reason. You also are showing that you have no proper understanding about that person's position and that person's role that they play in your life. So it's when the fear of authority is right and pure that we want fellowship with that authority. And the need of authority to guide us. If I have a boss that tells me I need you to go and do this work and it's something that's new to me and unfamiliar to me, I'm not going to leave and never get their advice. I'm going to stay with that authority and say, you must guide me here. You must teach me here. I need to know what it is that you want me to do. We don't flee from their presence because we respect and need their authority that we can be obedient. So we need that authority to guide us. And really what we realize is that we fear disobedience. We don't want to be out from underneath of their authority. We fear disobedience more than we fear the obedience. And that wasn't the case with Jonah. He didn't fear being disobedient to God. He thought he could get away with it. He thought God wouldn't mind. He thought he could get out of God's presence. He didn't realize that God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew what he was asking Jonah to do, and that God was there to provide everything that Jonah needed in order to perform that. But Jonah didn't respect that. He didn't honor that. He didn't see the role that God, if you will, was playing in his life. And so it wasn't any big deal to be disobedient. Yeah, I'm out of here. And that is the root of his problem. He didn't respect God as God. Think about, for example, Abraham. Talk about a hard thing to do. God had come to him and said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac on the altar. And Abraham was about ready to do that. He was about ready to sacrifice his son Isaac in obedience to the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord came, and this is what the Lord said to do. And so there was Abraham, and the angel said to him, I know that you fear God. Well, how do you know that, angel? How do you know that I fear God? Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And again, talk about a time when disobedience and running from the presence of the Lord might have made good sense. I mean, that would have been the time. But in this extreme test of Abraham's faith, look at what the deciding factor was. Abraham, said the angel, your fear of God, your willingness to obey God's word to you, your willingness to let God be God, this is proof. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is proof that you fear me because you were obedient to me in this. And so here and all through Scripture, we see that obedience is directly connected to the fear of God. The fear of God is directly connected to obedience. So the more clear your fear, the more abundant is the fruit of your life. If you are fearful of disobeying God, you're not going to respond as quickly in disobedience. You're going to stay in, Lord, I hear what you said. Are you sure this is what you said? Because this is a hard thing you're asking me to do. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure this is what I said. Okay, Lord, I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here because I can't do this. But you're going to show me how, right? Yeah, right. I'm going to do that. You're going to give me the strength, right? Yeah, I'm going to do that. You're going to give me the words, right? Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all of that for you. Stay with me, God is saying. When we stay with God, we fear him. We fear being disobedient. We fear being out of his presence. That is the true fear of God. And so, it's good for us once in a while that we kind of take stock of who we really think God is in our life. We should assess our life and determine if the fear of God is the determining factor for our obedience to the Word of God. I mean, why do we obey the Word of God? Why do we do that? Yeah. And Abraham's example here is because we fear God. We don't want to be disobedient to him. So, we have to understand, does our professed fear of God match up with our actions? Jonah said that he feared God, but his actions clearly proved otherwise. He wasn't fearing God, he was running from God. And so, the fear of God and Jonah's choices, they were misaligned. They weren't lined up. And aligning those two is our challenge as Christians. And that's the idea on your outline there, just that introduction part, that the fear of God and Jonah's choices, they weren't aligned. But our challenge is the fear of God and our choices. We want those two to be aligned. We want people to be able to recognize that. So in the Proverbs, in Job, in Psalms, we have this same theme repeated over and over. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It says that in Proverbs. Job says it in Job 28:28. Says it in Psalms as well. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And then in Proverbs, though, it adds this other thing. It says, if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. And the context is, if you are a mocker of the fear of the Lord. And this is what happened to Jonah. He said, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God. Well, in that moment, he was mocking God, because in that moment, he was being disobedient to God. And that psalm says, if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. In other words, if we let our choices stay misaligned with the fear of God and the wisdom of God that alignment brings, then we will bear the consequences of foolish living. If we choose to live without the fear of God in our lives and without developing that in our lives, then we're going to bear the consequences of foolish living. And we don't want that. We don't want to have to bear those consequences. We want to be fruitful. The clearer the fear, the more abundant the fruit. And so we must stay near to God and near to His authority and trust Him, even in times where we don't understand, why would He be having me do this? He has the prerogative to make His commands on us. So, as we continue on through here, through these verses, in these early verses of the book of Jonah, we see him, he says he's fearing God, but not in a meaningful way. It's not working, because he's being disobedient all the time. So Jonah is kind of mishandling the fear of God. And so, by looking at how he did that, mishandled the fear of God, this brings up some heart-searching questions for us. And this is the rest of your outline here. And these, I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. So they're all spoken in the negative, but then at the very end here, I try to turn them into a positive. But here's the first one, number one on your outline. Do you fear God, but not enough, that's the blanks, to obey Him when you don't want to obey Him? Do you fear God, but not enough to obey Him when you don't want to obey Him? This is what Jonah did, right? He said he feared God, but then God told him, I want you to go do this. And Jonah said, well, I don't want to do that. And God's saying, well, what are you going to do? Okay, well, the good answer would have been, God, I don't want to do this, but I fear disobedience of you. In fact, you know, I love you. I respect your authority. I honor your authority. I know you're God. You have the right to tell me to do this. I don't know why you're asking me to do this, and I don't want to disobey you. So I'm not, and I'm gonna fall upon you. But is your fear of God that strong? But or do you have your fear like Jonah had there? And we all have that from time. You know, do you fear God but not enough to obey Him when you don't want to? Go to Nineveh and this great city and cry against it. That's what Jonah was told to do. So is there some place of obedience that you are fleeing from? I guess that would be the question for us to consider. Is there something that God has clearly told you to do and you're saying, no, I really don't want to do that? Are you trying to make yourself unavailable? Are you thinking, you know, the longer I don't respond to that, maybe God will forget? you know, maybe I'll forget. Maybe if I get along, you know, if I'm unavailable and inaccessible, and you know, maybe this will go away. You know, are you supposed to forgive someone? Are you supposed to come clean about some lie that you've been telling? Is there some task that you're supposed to do that you're not fulfilling? You know, it could be so many things, right? Again, think of Abraham's situation. Do you think that was something that he wanted to do? To take his son up on there and put him on the altar and tie him up? And was that something he wanted to do? No, it wasn't. But Abraham demonstrated he had fear of God. He would rather be obedient to God than disobedient to God. Being obedient to God was more important. He feared God enough to obey him, even when he didn't want to obey him. And that's where we want to come in our own life. Number two, on your outline, is your fear of God weak enough so that you can say no and think you can get away with it? So that's, again, I kind of talked about that a little bit in that first one. So Jonah, he removed himself from the whole situation. No, God, I don't want to do this. And I'm going to get out of here, you know. So he made himself unavailable, unaccessible. He made himself too busy. He had too much debt. I can't afford to go do that, Lord, or whatever. You know, whatever your excuse is, he's really in big excuse mode here. No, and I think I'm going to get away with it. You're just going to forget it. You're going to ignore my disobedience, whatever it might be. So that's what Jonah was doing, running from God. Now, that's a foolish thing to do. It's the same thing as thinking we can hide our sin. And, you know, Numbers 32:23 has that famous verse, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide your sin. You may think you're getting away with it because a bolt of lightning didn't come down and strike you when you did that lie or whatever it might be. But God is coming after you. And why is he coming after you? Is he just out to get you? No, that's not it. Was he out to go get Jonah? Was this storm sent? Well, I'll teach that Jonah a lesson. Well, he did teach him a lesson, but it was mercy and love that God was using to go after Jonah. And he needed Jonah's heart to be changed. And the same was true with us. But we have to realize on this point that we can't say no to God and get away with it. Because again, God is holy. You see, when we say no, that's sin. That's disobedience. And God as a holy God cannot just let that go. It has to be dealt with. If he has called you, if he has spoken to you, and you are being disobedient to his word, he is coming after you as a father goes after his son and daughter to discipline them. You know, he must do this, again, because he's a perfect father, and it's in love and mercy that he does it, that he comes after you in discipline. And Jonah is such an amazing story, right? It's showing how infinitely creative God is at bringing you back into alignment with his will. I mean, really? Swallowed by a fish and then got, you know, stayed there for 3 days and three nights and then got the fish, threw him up, and really? That happened? You know, God is very creative. He will win you back. But the question is, how long do you want to be in the belly of a fish? You know, do you want to have your skin bleached with digestive fluids from a whale or whatever that was? No, we don't. And but God will come after you. He will discipline you as a father disciplines his child. It's in love. It's in mercy. He can't let you wallow in your sin. The thing is, though, you don't have to force God's hand to do this. You could be obedient to start out, and that's where the fear of God comes in. I would rather be obedient than face the consequences of disobedience. And the main consequence is I'm out of fellowship with you. I don't want that. But once you turn, once you walk away, once you say no, God goes into action to win you back. And it's tough sometimes, tougher than we want to go through. So as we try to state this in a positive sense, is your fear of God strong enough that you can say yes and be convinced that all will be well? Think of Abraham again. He said, I don't know how this could possibly work out, God. I guess you'll resurrect him from the dead. You'll bring him back. You know, is our fear of God strong enough that we can say yes and be convinced that all will be well, no matter what the request of God? Number three on your outline, is your fear of God weak enough to allow you to sleep through calamity? That's interesting. Let me read verses 4 through 6 here as we continue on. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. We saw that great storm on the ship. The sailors came, became afraid, and they cried out to, each man cried out to his God, and they threw cargo over the ship. But Jonah had gone down below and lain down and fallen asleep. He was sound asleep while up on the deck and all around him, it was calamity everywhere. You know, if you review history and if you review church history, there is abundant evidence that there have always been Christians who were not silent. Steve brought up several examples of them in the Lord's Supper. Those men who translated the Word of God out of Latin and into English and who refused to not take the Lord's Supper in a blasphemous way and all these, you know, these men and women too, the history, church history is full of examples of Christians who were not silent and who spoke out against the evils of their day. They were not sleeping and just waiting and hoping that the calamity just goes on by. But they went out into the marketplace, if you will, and expressed the truth of God. But the sad fact about church history is there was a very few that actually did this. They were always there. There was always a Christian witness, but it was very, very, very few who did so. A small minority. So where are the Christians today that are taking stands against the growing wickedness that is all around us? They're there, but they're too few. And so where are you? Are you kind of in that mode, you know, I just want to go to sleep and hope it all passes by? You know, that I'll wake up tomorrow and somehow there won't be issues like we have over here on the whiteboard. And there won't be this and there won't be that. That this will just get better. If I just stay asleep long enough, it'll get better. Or are we to be different as believers? I know this is a hard one, but what is your Nineveh, for example? Where is the place that you're not going in? What is the place that you just don't like and you wish that God would just crush them or something like that? I mean, that's how Nineveh was to Jonah. Is it the abortionists? Is it the homosexuals? Is it political figures, political enemies, political policies? Is it the cults? Is it some ethnic group that we're uncomfortable with? You know, what is it? What is our Nineveh? And the question we must honestly consider is this: is our fear of God weak enough to cause us, like Jonah, to be guilty of silence? I mean, that's the guilt of the Christian, really. We're silent. We don't want to stir things up. We're going to stay silent. Jonah was silent. I'm not going there to talk to them. I'm not going to do it. And so Jonah, again, he chose silence. He chose hatred. He chose fear rather than obedience and love. Now, I know this is a tough point here, but here's the positive way to say it. Is your fear of God strong enough to awaken you to go out into the calamity to live a life of truth and speak the truth in a world of lies? Number four on your outline. Last one. Is your fear of God weak enough that others would question, there's your blank, how you could profess to know God and live the way that you do? Another tough one there. What are you doing to us, Jonah? Here, you're making us all uncomfortable with this. But don't worry, there's like six more of these I have for next week. So as we continue on. But here's this one. Is your fear of God weak enough that others would question how you could profess to know God and live the way you do? Verse 9 again. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then look at the response to what he said. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? How could you be running from God? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. How could you do this? How could you be running from your God? So even these pagans, they understood, they perfectly understood that Jonah's job description was to follow after God. And they saw that he was running from God. The pagans know what they're looking for when they look at the Christian's life. You know, we may not realize this, but in many ways, to live as one who fears God, we don't realize it enough. I mean, I don't, but in many ways, to live as one who fears God is, or to just say to live as a Christian, a normal Christian life, if you will, is to live countercultural. This is not our home. We have a different culture that we come from and are going to, if you will. But non-Christians, and then I would even say those who are new to the faith, Christians, those baby Christians, if you will, when they look at us, they naturally expect for us to think and act and speak and dress and consume and drive and work and recreate and educate differently. When they hear that we're a Christian, they immediately, they don't even maybe know why, they are expecting something different here. They're looking for something different. That's what they're expecting to see. Now, they might hate what they see, but nevertheless, they're expecting to see it. Why would they hate what they see? Well, Paul says that the aroma of genuine Christian living gives off a sweet smell to those who are being drawn to God. But it's a bitter and awful smell to others. So, again, they might not like what they see, but they're expecting to see it. And are you presenting them with the accurate, am I presenting them with an accurate picture of what a Christian is? Now, certainly we're never to be rude or overbearing or overassertive or arrogant or prideful about any of this. But we should live our lives carefully, always fearing God in obedience to His Word in every area of our life. You know, from all the things that I just mentioned, from how we speak, how we act, how we dress, what we consume, you know, whatever it is, people are expecting a different look from the Christian. These sailors, they respect, say, are you kidding me, Jonah? Well, I can't believe you are doing this. How could you do this? You're not following your God. What is the deal here? And so this is what we need to consider. We got to be careful that others cannot legitimately question our lives and use the word hypocrite to us. We got to be careful that that doesn't happen. So on this one, is your fear of God strong enough that others could not question your profession to know and follow God? I might not like at all what that guy does, and I don't even really like him that much, but at least he is what he says. I hate what he is, but he is what he says he is. He's a Christian, and I'm not questioning that. And that's what that point is about. So, in closing, I've shared some of these, it's just comments about the fear of God. I've shared some of these before with you. They're from A.W. Tozer, from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He's getting to this idea of our lack of the fear of God, and that's why these statements are kind of presented in the way that they were. Is your fear of God weak enough? You know, and so we lack this thing called the fear of God. And he gets to this idea with these thoughts. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, a clear fear of God is going to produce a lot of fruit. What we think about God, it flavors and colors our entire personality. He says this next. It is a low view of God. In other words, I can obey him, or not. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, that kind of attitude that Jonah had. A low view of God It is a low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians that is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. So he's saying this lack of the fear of God, it's the cause of all the evils around us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Our instinct is to make God into something manageable and controllable. This was Jonah's error. And it is the error in the sin of the garden. We want to be like God instead of letting God be God. And then he goes on, it concludes, if you could do that, you wouldn't need him. So this is why God won't let us be like God, because we won't need him then. And God wants us to need him, if you will. So Jonah's real problem was just he didn't fear God. It wasn't that it's a problem that he hated those people. He couldn't forgive them, didn't want to forgive them, wasn't going to. I mean, that's a big problem. But the root problem underneath that was the fact that he didn't fear God. God said, go do this, and he didn't. And so nothing was going to change. Well, and we see that. Abraham, on the other hand, keep that in mind. He knew who God was. He knew who the God who is. And therefore, he couldn't live life apart from obedience to him. And so no matter how extreme the task was that Abraham had, he was going to obey God because he knew who God was. And that's our challenge today, to get to know God. The most important thing about us is what we think about God. So like I said, next week I have a few more of these things. And this has been a difficult just challenge for me, and I'm sure it was that for you too. I hope it was. And these are good thoughts that we need to wrestle with. So I pray over the next week we do that with these four, and we have a few more next week. And in the meantime, let us consider the greatness of God, and consider how wonderful it is for the privilege of fearing him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today's lesson in the book of Jonah. Thank you for the example that he gives that we can learn from, kind of in a negative sort of way. Don't do what Jonah did is the lesson. And Lord, help it to be meaningful in our lives. Lord, if there's something that you are asking us to do, help us to say yes. It may not make sense. It may be very difficult. It may seem like, you know, there's no reason to go do this. Why would you have me do this? It's okay. I don't. It's all right. I've taken care of it. Whatever. May we not be giving any excuses. May we just say, Lord, you've asked me. Therefore, I will do this in obedience and love of you. May that be our word, and may that be our heart this week. In Jesus' name, amen.